Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. We're going to read it in just a moment. But let me just tell you a very, very short story. There's a lady named Selma Elmore. Selma Elmore. Her conscience was bothering her, so in October 2010, the 44-year-old woman flagged down a police car. She was in Lachlan, Ohio. And here's the reason she flagged down the police car: to ask if there was a warrant out for her arrest. After the police officer ran her name through the system, he informed her that yes, there was a warrant out for her arrest. She ran away. Her previous warrant was for failing to pay a fine. But her new problem, resisting arrest, was much more serious than the first one. But what was the reason she went up to the police officer? I mean, if you've got a warrant out for your arrest, why do you go up to a police officer and ask him if there's a warrant for your arrest? Well, I believe she may have had a guilty conscience. And this morning I want to preach about your conscience. Conscience is a hard topic to wrap your mind around. It's hard to really understand what a conscience is. It's not something that you can see, but it's something that you know what it is. A teacher asked a young boy if he knew the difference between conscious and conscience. Conscious versus conscience. Conscious was where you know what you're supposed to be doing, and or you're aware of something. And conscience is when you know you're not supposed to be doing something, the little boy answered his teacher. Well, let's talk about our conscience this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. We'll read several verses, and really there's a lot of Bible verses in this message this morning. I hope it'll be very helpful for you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. The Bible says this: "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There's a great question there. If the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament was used, as the Bible says, to sanctify, to the purifying of the flesh, if you could offer a sacrifice of a goat or of a bull, as the Bible says, and that would, in God's eyes, sanctify you and purify your flesh, how much more, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more should the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:15, the Bible says, "For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament," talking about Jesus, "that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator," or testator. For a testament is a force. You think last will and testament as we're reading this. You'll understand kind of what we're talking about. "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Now, you're going to have to go back in time with me for a moment for this to make sense to you. Because if you would picture going to church this morning and this type of a thing happening, it would be way weird. All right, we don't do that now. This was an Old Testament sacrifice, but most of you today, you'd say, "I'm a bit familiar with Moses, and I'm a bit familiar with the Ten Commandments, so I kind of understand that." Most of you would say, "Yes, Moses was God's chosen person, and the Ten Commandments were the laws that God Himself gave to mankind." And you would say, "Yeah, I would agree with that." But what you may not have realized was after the Ten Commandments were given, and after the tabernacle was built, a sacrifice was made, and the sacrifice was an animal, and it was killed, and the blood of that animal, that sacrifice, was offered to God, but it was also sprinkled on the tabernacle, and it was sprinkled on all the people. Now, because we're not familiar with that, you'd say, "I'm glad I wasn't there." I don't want all that blood sprinkled on me. That's disgusting. That's gross. Why did that happen? Well, the Bible says, for without blood, it says, for most things are with the blood. The remission of, I forget it, I was going to quote it for you, but I forgot it. For by blood is the remission of sins made, or something like that. I don't remember the exact verse. It may come up a little bit later. I think I may have typed it up for us this morning. It was important. And as God was giving the commandments to the people, He's given the Ten Commandments, He's given the law to the people, He commanded Moses. He said, I want you to take an animal, and I want you to kill it. And that is going to be a picture of what is going to happen in the future. He didn't explain all the details to Moses, but this is what it ended up being. That animal that was killed was a picture of the sacrifice that one day Jesus Christ would come to this earth, and He would die on the cross, and He would shed His blood, and His blood would be sprinkled for us. And that's what we're talking about this morning. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In chapter 9 of 19, the Bible says that Moses took the blood with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. In verse 21, it says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The same, it's a different chapter, but it's the same train of thought. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We preached about that last week, how the blood of Jesus Christ made it possible for us to draw near to God. So because of the blood of Christ, we have boldness to enter into the holiest. Talking about the Holy of Holies, this place in heaven. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, this is our verse for this morning, in full assurance of faith. Now look at this phrase, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. We see that word conscience twice. The first time it was, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, just like the people and the tabernacle were sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifices. At salvation, your heart is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. I can't explain it. I do know this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, different than all the prophets of the Old Testament who had to offer a sacrifice every single year, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, entered into heaven with His own blood and has laid His own blood as an offering on the altar in heaven. I can't explain it. I can't hardly picture that. After that, the Bible says He rose again. And we have the last part of the Gospels written, the first part of the book of Acts written there. At salvation, your heart is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And in doing that, because of that, the Bible says God removes an evil conscience from our hearts. I want to try to explain that this morning. You can boldly draw close to God because you don't have any reason to feel guilty if your conscience has been purged. But think about that. I wouldn't want to go anywhere near somebody if you had done something wrong to your parents. If you'd done something wrong to your parents, you wouldn't want to go anywhere near where they might catch you doing that something wrong. If you told them a lie, you're probably going to stay away from them until you think they forgot about it. My dad told me a story whenever I was a kid. He said, I did something wrong and I ran away from home sometime during the morning. They lived on 55th Street, one block south of Central. That's where my dad grew up. He said, I ran away and I was gone for most of the day. He said, I stayed away until I thought she forgot about what I did. And I came back at dinner time because I got hungry. He said, I stayed away as long as I could until I thought she forgot about it, and then I came home. Why wouldn't you want to be with somebody his guilty conscience? Now, would you want to, if you knew you're going to be standing in the presence of God, would you want to go into His presence knowing that you've done things wrong against Him? You wouldn't want to. But how is it that we can come boldly to the throne of grace? What is it that changes inside of us that God says, now you can come boldly to the throne of grace? Before, you wouldn't even want to because of your guilty conscience, because of the sin. But now God says, because of the blood of Christ, now you can come boldly to the throne of grace and you will be fine doing it. You'll be excited to come in God's presence. What's the difference? It is a conscience that is purged. When Adam and Eve sinned, they suddenly felt the sting of a defiled conscience. I'm going to read that to you. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, the Bible says. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they'd sinned, and now they hear God coming. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. What happened? They didn't have a guilty conscience before they sinned, but whenever they ate that fruit and they sinned, now they have this guilty conscience and they hear God coming. And used to be, when they hear God coming, they would go to Him and they'd have wonderful fellowship. But something was different. Because of sin in their hearts, now they have a guilty conscience and they run from God and they hide from Him amidst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, this is Adam talking, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God says, verse 11, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which whereof I've commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? What happened? There was no sin before that. They hadn't sinned against God, but as soon as they sinned, they had a guilty conscience. Sin is going to bring a guilty conscience into your heart, so that you cannot be in the presence of God. God came, they wanted to spend time with Him, and they ran and they hid themselves until He covered their nakedness and He covered their sin. The guilty conscience. You've probably had a guilty conscience at some point in your life. I know I have. That feeling inside of you that you can't really explain, but you know you did something wrong, and it just bugs you until you get it right with somebody. It just bugs you until you confess, okay, this is what I did wrong. And that guilty conscience is what we're talking about this morning. The blood of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Bible says, as we read here, sanctified and purified the flesh in God's eyes. But how much more did Jesus' sacrifice purge your conscience from dead works? That's what our verse says. How much more did Jesus' sacrifice purge your conscience from dead works? How much greater is Jesus than the Old Testament sacrifice? Well, let me help you answer that. How much greater is He, Jesus, how much greater is He than a sheep or a goat or a cow? How much greater is He than the greatest person who ever lived? How much greater is He than your sin? Now, let me give you the answer to all of that. He is infinitely greater. His sacrifice is the ocean compared to a drop of water. His sacrifice is the vastness of space compared to one breath of air. Jesus' sacrifice is so much better than those Old Testament sacrifices. And here's what He did. He offered Himself without spot to God. He lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And as He died on that cross and His blood was shed, and right afterwards, as He offered Himself as that sacrifice to God in heaven, carrying, the Bible says, He entered, not without blood, into the Holy of Holies. He said He came in and He offered Himself as a perfect, without spot sacrifice. Jesus lived a sinless life. Think about this. He did not inherit a sinful nature from an earthly father like every one of us did. He never told a lie. He never thought an evil thought. He never disobeyed. And when He offered His blood on the altar in the temple in heaven, it was absolutely perfect, sinless blood. He offered Himself without spot. And the Bible says God was satisfied. Isaiah 53:11, it's an Old Testament verse, but it looks forward into the New Testament. And it says, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus offered His blood as the sacrifice for sin, His spotless blood, His perfect blood. He became that sacrifice instead of the goats, instead of the cows, instead of the bulls and sheep. Jesus said, I will be the sacrifice once for all. I will pay the price. He offers Himself as a sacrifice. And the Bible says God was satisfied. The only sacrifice that needed to be made was made. And in doing that, the blood of Christ purged your conscience of dead works. I want to go into that just a little bit further. See, these people had been taught that a system of doing works would save them. You've heard of that. Somebody telling you that if you do this, or you do this, or you do this, you can get to heaven. And that's where these people were. They had been told this particular system of doing these particular things will, they may not have used the word save you, but they'll get you to heaven. They'll give you favor with God. And that's what these people were used to hearing. That's what they had been taught. Their conscience made them feel that they needed to continue doing works to be saved. See, if you grew up in a church that taught you that you've got to do this to be saved, or do this to be saved, or do this to be saved, and you don't do that, if you got to do this to go to heaven, you got to do this to be good, to go to heaven, you got to do this to go to heaven, and you don't do that, how are you going to feel if you don't do those things? You're going to feel guilty. Now, it's not God making you feel guilty. It's your conscience making you feel guilty because you have been taught this is what you've got to do to earn God's favor. You've got to be a member of a church. You got to give money. You got to do this or this or this. Be good, whatever it is. Don't kick dogs that belong to your neighbor across the street, or don't push old ladies down steep hills, or whatever it is that the law is. And you can't do these things. But if you do them, or if you don't do them, what, you're going to feel guilty. And the Bible says that Jesus' blood, it was shed, and whenever his blood was shed, there's a lot that happened. He justified you. He saved you. He made it so you could be born again. Forgave for sins. He paid the price for sins. But in all of that, he said, I want to purge your conscience of dead works so that you don't have to feel guilty for not doing those things that somebody somewhere told you that you've got to do in order to get to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, purged their conscience from that feeling. It was like wiping it clean and starting it over brand new. What does a purged conscience do? A purged conscience brings liberty to a life of bondage. I met with a leader of just a huge church. If I said the name, you would know the name of this church. But I met with him, and we were talking about a plan to help some young people. And he met in my office, and we were talking about this. We had one young person in particular that we were trying to help, and the teenagers were trying to mentor him. It was a great program. It was a neat idea. But then he was a leader of this church in the area, and I asked him, I said, do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? He said, no. Then he thought about what he had been taught all his life. And remember, he's a leader in the church. And he thought about what I told him, how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And you know what he looked at me and said? He said, that sounds like freedom. A leader in a church who had been taught that you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this to get to heaven. Whenever I showed him the gospel from the Bible, that leader of that church said, wow, that sounds like freedom. You know, that's what Jesus wants to do for you today. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. And in doing that, he wants to purge your conscience of good work, of dead works. He wants to make you realize you don't have to feel guilty for not doing this and not doing this and not doing this, because that's not what gets you to heaven anyway. It's not giving money to the church. It's not being baptized in a certain church. It's not being a member of a certain church. Those are these dead works. He said, I want to purge your conscience of that, so that you're free to serve the one true living God. The Bible says that we can be free to serve that living God. You no longer have a guilty conscience for not obeying human traditions. You no longer have a guilty feeling, or you're no longer feeling a guilty conscience for not being a good enough person. Let me tell you this story. Above the entrance to this place called Auschwitz. You may have heard of Auschwitz. It was a prison camp in Germany. Above the entrance to that camp were these words. I can't speak German, but Santiago, you'd have to help me out with this. But it said these words that translated said, work makes free. The prisoners that were brought into this work camp, as they would go into this extermination camp, they'd see the words, "Work makes free," as they entered into this camp. But that was a bold-faced lie, suggesting that if they worked hard, they would be given liberty. We know what happened to the prisoners that went into Auschwitz. They worked very, very hard, but then when they were no longer useful to the war machine of Germany, they were exterminated, they were killed. You know, above religion, there's this sign that says work gives liberty or work gives salvation. No, that's above just about every religion. Work makes free. And you know, you may have been going and listening and being part of a religion that says work makes free. But let me tell you, it's just as much of a lie as that sign over that work camp in Germany. Because work doesn't make free. Work doesn't give salvation. The Bible says that they are dead works. If there's a sign over this work camp that says work makes free, and you walk in thinking, "I'm going to be free because I'm going to work hard," you're not going to be. If you were one of those Jews that was taken in, or many of the other people that were taken in and put into this camp that says work makes free, you were lied to, and you would eventually die inside that camp. If, let's come up to where we are now. If you've been told a lie that says if you do this, you can go to heaven, or you do this, you go to heaven, or you don't do this, you go to heaven, and you've been believing that, here's what's happening. Spiritually, you're walking into this camp that says work makes free, but the Bible says work doesn't make free. The Bible says salvation is a gift of God, all right? I'm going to turn there because I'm not going to be able to quote it really good this morning, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I want to read that to you. Some of you can probably quote that really good for me, but let me read it to you. The Bible says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God says, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to earn forgiveness. It can only be a gift that I give you. So Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood to purge your conscience from dead works. True liberty only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Even if you're free to do whatever you want, you still have a conscience. And a guilty conscience can be a terrible thing to live with. A purged conscience, however, brings liberty to your soul. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do for you. The Christians in Corinth had a dilemma. They lived in a city where most of the people offered food to the idols of their false gods. After the food was offered, it was either eaten or sold. Many times the food was eaten as part of the ceremony to the idol. Sometimes the food was sold at the market for anybody to buy. It was normal. Everybody did it. It's the way they grew up. Nobody had taught them anything differently. Idols were normal in their homes and the homes of everyone they knew. And buying food offered to idols happened every day, and nobody thought anything of it. Then some men came from Antioch by Jerusalem teaching about a man named Jesus. They taught that he came from God. They taught that he was the Son of God. They taught that he died and rose again. They taught that he is God, and they taught that he is not only God, but he is the only God. And for the first time in their lives, these people of Corinth, they realized that they had been taught wrong since they were little. And they realized that their parents had been deceived, and they realized that the temples where they worshiped were temples of false gods and devils. And for the first time, they realized that the pagan rituals that happened in those temples were in direct conflict with the commands of the one true God. And they had a decision to make. Should they eat the foods offered to the idols? Their decision was not based only on what they had learned from the preachers from Antioch. It wasn't just based on knowledge that they'd gained. It wasn't just the preacher's word against the priests of the pagan temples. There was something much deeper and more significant that was helping them make their decision. Their lives had been changed. They had heard the glorious gospel. They had understood that they were sinners from birth. They had accepted the fact that Jesus Christ was God and that he died on the cross as their substitute. They'd made the important decision to accept God's payment for their salvation instead of trying to make that payment on their own. And when they accepted God's free gift of salvation, something happened inside of them. Something that they didn't even understand until later. And here's what it was. Their conscience was purged. Purged means to cleanse or purify by carrying off whatever is impure. These people of Corinth, their conscience that they'd grown up believing it was normal to pray to idols was purged. Now they didn't believe that they were supposed to pray to these idols or give the sacrifices to these idols anymore. The people of Athens are another example. They ignorantly worshipped the unknown God until Paul introduced them to Jesus. Let me read this verse to you. It's the craziest verse. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Their conscience was so messed up that they thought they had to pray to every single god, and just in case they missed one, they made an altar and they wrote on it, "To the unknown God." Praying to a God they didn't even know. But their conscience was leading them to do that. They'd been taught these things. The great thing about what happened at the cross, one of the great things, is that the shed blood of Jesus Christ purges us from that conscience, from a defiled conscience, from a conscience that makes me think I've got to do something to go to heaven. You don't have to do something to go to heaven. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to accept that He died on the cross. He paid the price for sin, and He simply wants to give you a free gift. He said if you would accept it enough to ask, you would have it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not doing something. It's not being something. It's not getting rid of a bunch of bad stuff and trying to live my life right. It's not any of those works. It's not going somewhere. It's not any kind of sacraments that you have to do. It's not any kind of a what do you call that when you have to go somewhere like to Mecca or something? What do you call that? Help me out. A pilgrimage. You don't have to do that. It's simply, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. He paid the price for my sin. And He said, if I would trust Him enough to ask Him, I'd be saved. And then God says, for whosoever, it's Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an amazing thing when Jesus died on the cross and purged our hearts of this guilt, this conscience. As salvation, you're made a new creature. The Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. I was trying to get to this verse right here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did you hear that? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You don't get a new body, a new nose, or more hair on your head, but something in you is new. You don't get a new set of lungs or a new heart, but something inside of you is new. You don't get a new identity. You still have the same name. You don't change your address. But something in you is new when you get saved. Your spirit is alive for the first time since your birth. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened." That means made alive. Who are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible calls salvation a new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Ephesians chapter 2, 4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Ezekiel, I'm almost done. I know it doesn't sound like it because I just said the word Ezekiel. But Ezekiel, an Old Testament prophet, was talking about something that was going to happen towards the end times. He said this, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." What an amazing thought that is, that he would say, I'll take that old heart. That old heart that's all defiled with the dirty conscience, with all these wrong teachings in it, and you thinking you got to do this to be saved, and this to be saved, and this to be saved. I'll take that, and I'll put a new heart in you. And he said, I'll go further than that. And I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. What an amazing thought to think. At salvation, my record was clear. My conscience is purged so that, according to our verse, you can serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14, the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 13:20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. As a Christian, you have an opportunity that no man-made religion offers. You can serve God with a guilt-free conscience. This is awesome. Most religions, probably every religion, I don't know that I can say every religion because I haven't seen every religion, but I'd say probably so if I was to study it, every religion would say, if you don't do this, you're going to feel guilty. If you don't do this, or if you don't do this, if you don't do this, you can't go to heaven. If you don't do this, you're not going to gain favor with God. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible says Jesus' blood was shed to purge your conscience of dead works. There's no need for you to wonder, have I done enough to go to heaven? Jesus already did everything. He died on the cross. He says, I want to give you the free gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life. I just want to give it to you. And then as you live the Christian life, you don't have to live every day trying to serve God, having this guilty conscience. God is not upstairs with His big thumb trying to squish people that get things wrong. But religion would have you think that. See, that's not what God's about. God is a holy God, and God will punish sin. But God loved you so much that He sent His own Son. He died on the cross to save you, to forgive you, to purge your heart from a guilty conscience. You can live your life knowing that Jesus Christ already paid for every sin you've ever done and every sin you ever will do. Listen to this. He became guilty so you could be free. That's what happened at the cross. And it's time, as we're done this morning, it's time to begin enjoying the freedom that Jesus Christ paid for when He died on the cross. If you were in that prison camp that says work makes free, if you're in that prison camp and you realize that was a lie, but I'm stuck in this prison camp, what would happen if somebody were to break through the Allied forces or something? They break through the gates, they open the gates, and then they say, you're free to go. You don't have to stay in this prison any longer. Would you stay? Would you stay in that prison and say, well, this is what I've gotten used to. I guess I'll just stay. This is the way I grew up. I guess I'll just stay. No. You would see the open gate and you'd say, yes, I'm free. I can go somewhere else. I don't have to die in this jail. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. He's thrown the gates of sin wide open. And He says, I want you to leave. You're free to go. You're free to leave with a clear conscience. You're free to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're free to live a life of forgiveness. You're free to be called a child of God. Father, thank You for letting us spend this time in Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's not trusted You as their Savior, that this morning they would do that. When You died on the cross, You did that in part to purge our heart from this guilty conscience. And part of that had to do with our thinking that we had to do some stuff to get to heaven. Thank You that You paid the price completely for our sins. And thank You that You offer a free gift of eternal life for anyone who would accept it.